Like I said, my name is Eric Mann, and I'm so excited to be here with you guys. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do through this church and this community over the weeks and months and years that are ahead. As I spoke with different people here in Creedmoor at the church, part of what I shared with them is this excitement about the potential of what God wants to do in Creedmoor and through First Baptist Church Creedmoor, as this community is in a place where it's set to grow, is already starting to grow, and you'll see more and more of that. I think part of what God wants to do is to have the church prepare for that growth that will happen as more people move into the community and are looking for a church to plug into or a group of friends to connect with. And I think that this church can be the answer to many of those opportunities. But today we're starting a sermon series from the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was written later than those first Gospels. And I think John probably understood that in the Roman world where the churches had already started to sprout, they were familiar with these Gospels. They had these Gospels. And as he was writing, he kind of took a different approach to it. He kind of decided, I'm going to approach this with a different purpose. And he specifies what the purpose of his book, his gospel, was in John, near the end of his book, at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which was, I think, the verse that the kids were learning in VBS this week. It wasn't planned. I think God just orchestrated this. But at the end of John 20, in verses 30 and 31, this is what it says. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, John wrote for the purpose of bringing people to faith in Christ. His logic and the content of his gospel was something that appealed not only to the Jewish people that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, it also appealed to the Romans and the Greeks and the Gentiles that were in that Roman Empire. He was targeting unbelievers with the hope that they would go from not believing to believing. And that's why I decided to call this series that we're going to be in over the next weeks and months, Believe. Because that's what this gospel is about. So as we study the life of Jesus, as we study the miracles that he did, the things that he taught, I want us to keep this purpose in mind. His desire was that as we read the stories, we read his account of Jesus' life, that we would be convinced that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. And as we become more and more convinced of this, and we understand this better, because I think, you know, there are different levels of understanding and different levels of really just grabbing onto something and making it your own. But as we start to make that our own, that we will also turn around and say, you know, this is what we need to share with others. We can share this amazing truth with our neighbors, with our family members, with coworkers who don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So today we're starting with the first 18 verses of the book of John. If you have your Bibles, you can open to John 1. If not, it's going to be on the screen above me. But here's how John introduces Jesus at the beginning of his gospel. In John 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing that was created has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. That word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning to study your word, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand that which you wish to teach us this morning. And God, that it wouldn't just become more knowledge in our head, but that it would transform our lives, that it would spur us on to action, and that it would spur us on to worship you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Nowadays, when a writer wants to highlight something or make a point, what do they do? Maybe sometimes he might use bold letters, right? You're writing, you're typing something, and you use bold letters to highlight something. Or sometimes they might use italics, right? Those little slanty letters that kind of look a little different. Or maybe they will underline that which they're trying to emphasize. If you're texting, or when I'm texting and I want to make a statement that's highlighted, I use all caps, right? Some people say that when you use all caps, it's like you're shouting. So people who text in all caps, don't do it all the time because you're shouting at people. And recently, one of the things that I've noticed is that when people might want to make a point, they want to emphasize, sometimes they'll put a period between every word, like, "This is important." Have you guys noticed that lately? Well, in John's time, there were ways that the writers also used to make an emphasis or to kind of say, "Hey, I want you to focus on this particular thing. Out of all the things I'm saying, here is the main thing." And John uses something called, a tool called the chiastic structure. You don't have to memorize that. It's not on the test. But here's what it looks like. You have point A, point B, point C, point D, and then you have C again, and B again, and A again. And basically what that does is it says, look here in the middle. This is what's important. All this other stuff is good too, but it's pointing at that middle piece. So how did John use that in his introduction to the gospel? Well, let's look at it really quickly. A, the word is God. That's verses 1-5, if you have that scripture in front of you. He's saying the word is God. He was with God before time existed. He was the vehicle of God's creative process. He gives life to all things. He is the light. The word is God. Then B, verses 6-8, John testified about him. And it says that he testified so that all might believe. And then he goes to point C, the word came into the world, verses 9-11. The world did not recognize him. His people did not receive him. And then he comes to point D. To those who received him, receiving and believing in the word gives people the right to become children of God. Verses 12 and 13. And then he goes back to point C. The word came into the world. He became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We observed his glory. He came full of grace and truth. Back to B, John testified about him. John says, he ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. And finally, back to point number A, point letter A. The word, and now he identifies the word as Jesus Christ, is God. In verses 16 to 18, he says, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The one and only Son, who is himself God, has revealed him, has revealed God. So by looking at this, let me ask you, what is John's main point? What was he trying to highlight? D, receiving and believing in the word gives people the right to become children of God. Receiving and believing in the word gives people the right to become children of God. I want us to look really quickly at what does it mean to receive him and to believe in his name. Because those are important things. If that's what gives you the right to be a child of God, what does John mean by receiving and believing in him? I mean, probably many of us have read this passage before. Some of us might be very familiar with it. And maybe we even read it and we kind of gloss over it and we think, oh, I know what it means. I mean, it means you learn about it in church, you learn about it in Sunday school, you believe it's true because that's what they told you, they taught you. And then at some point you pray a prayer and you say, Jesus, I want you to save me, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, and that's it, right? I've received him, I believe it, what they taught me. Sounds easy to do. But if we dig in a little deeper, And try to understand what John is really trying to get at, what he really meant with those words, I think that's important. And first of all, these two words go together, receive and believe. They're two different parts. They overlap a little bit, but they're two different parts of a process. Now, to believe in a person's name, what John was talking about is you believe in a person's name, you believe in them and what they stand for. It's like if I tell you the name of somebody, it's not just a series of sounds put together, but there's an idea of who that person is, what they stood for, what they represent, what they were for and against. I mean, we do that all the time. Here, let me give you some examples of some names. George Washington. Right? We know that name. We have an idea of what he stands for, so what he's about, what he believed. Abraham Lincoln. We all have a full set of ideas of what he stood for and what he believed in. And how about somebody more recent? Nancy Pelosi. Donald Trump, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. All of these names aren't just names. We have ideas about each one of these, some of us positive, some of us negative. But there's all this that surrounds the name that they. When somebody says, yeah, I believe in that person in John's time, it was not like you're just saying, oh yeah, he was a person. No, it's like, yeah, I agree with, I follow, I think he was right about what he stood for. And so receiving and believing in Jesus' name involves accepting the teaching and the revelation of God that he brought. When we say, I believe in Jesus' name, it means you accept the teaching and the revelation about God and about the world and about life and about us that he brought. And some people might say, yes, Pastor, I believe and accept what Jesus taught. I believe what he said about God and about eternal life and all that stuff. That person may have been in church from the first Sunday after they were born. And they've never missed one since. But what does John mean when he uses the word believe? To receive and believe means more than just intellectual knowledge. It means trusting in it too. It means submitting your life to God and to obeying him by doing what he asks you to do. Again, it's not just this mental exercise that I know this information, I think it's true, but it's about submitting your life to it, obeying God. I was looking at the Billy Graham website, and here's what it says on the Billy Graham website about believing in Christ. Here's what it says. The word believe in the Bible means more than simply agreeing in our minds that something might be true. It means trust. That we believe so strongly in God that we are willing to commit our lives to him and live the way we know he wants us to live. Now, suppose you were walking along a path and he came to a bridge which crossed a deep canyon. You might look at it and believe that it would hold you. And you might even see other people walking across it so that you know it would hold your weight. But so far, your belief in the bridge is only in your head. When do you really believe that the bridge will hold you? You only believe it when you're willing to commit your life to it and actually walk across it. That's what Billy Graham said. Or at least that's what his website said. So someone receives and believes in the name of Jesus to the point that you're living your life in obedience and trusting and walking out on those bridges that God sometimes says, hey, here's something I want you to do. And you're like, yeah, God, I believe you can take me that way. I believe you can hold me up. I believe you can do that. It's all up here. Then when we start walking it and we start crossing that bridge, that God says, all right, now you believe. So what's the result if we believe in the name of Jesus? Well, according to that letter D, receiving and believing in the word gives people the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God. Now, one of my favorite movies that when I was in college, we would watch it over and over again, and with my friends, we would quote out of it, is a movie called The Princess Bride. Yeah? Some of you seen it? Have you seen it? Some of you guys? Okay. I've watched it with my girls now, my daughters, and we are quoting it now, too, and so I've got them into it. Well, in this movie, The Princess Bride, there's a villain. His name is Vizzini. He's a Sicilian, and he keeps repeating this word over and over again when something unexpected happens. He says, inconceivable. Something happens that he didn't expect, and he's like, inconceivable. And he keeps saying it over and over and over again to the point that one of his henchmen, the Spaniard named Inigo Montoya, says to him, I do not think that word means what you think it means. He uses it so much that it's lost its meaning. Something inconceivable is something that we would never think of, something we couldn't imagine. Other words that you could use are the words incredible or unbelievable. And most of us, we use these words often as well. Wow, that's incredible. Wow, did you see that? That shot, that was unbelievable. And we use it sometimes to the point that it's kind of lost some of its power, some of its real meaning. The idea that some things are so amazing and so unexpected They're so far from what people expect or thought was possible that if it did happen, we would wonder, is that really true? Did that really happen? Now, the point John is making, the central point of his introduction to the gospel, to his account of Jesus' life, is this amazing truth that through faith and belief in Jesus Christ, we are given the right to become children of God. Now, I know many of us who've been in church and grown up around Christianity all our lives or for many years, we've gotten used to this idea. But step back for just a moment. Think about what that is saying. The God of creation, the God who made all things, who gives life to all things, offers us the right to be his children. If you just believe in his name. And again, it's this belief that's more than just mental, right? It's this belief that's deeper, that's more committed, that's about obedience, about living your life for him. Now, to the people that John was writing to, this idea was inconceivable, unbelievable, incredible. They were more accustomed to the idea of God as a creator, as an all-powerful giver of life. And yes, in the Roman world, they were in a situation where there were different gods and different religions. But in those religions, gods were always far away, impersonal, to be feared, to be appeased. Maybe it's not so different from some of the situations that we live in nowadays, where a lot of people have different ideas about who God is. Or there are now many different religions that are available to people. But what was so inconceivable to them was the fact that the same God that had created and that gives life, that he would come down to earth, take on human flesh, live his life and give it up for our sakes so that we could become a part of his family. That was something that was hard to believe. That was something that they had a hard time understanding. Why would a God do that? And part of what John was trying to do is he wasn't trying to make God less grand or less awesome, less awe-inspiring. I mean, he starts out his introduction with introducing God as a creator God, the one who gives life, who sustains life. He's painting God the way he is, up high, mighty, powerful. But then he also combines with that sense of amazement. He adds to that the truth of this God who loves us and drew people to himself. The radical idea that John shocked his readers with was that idea. This God that created the universe wants you to join his family. Now, he invites us to join his family. He doesn't invite us to join his household as slaves or as servants. I mean, because he could have done that. He could have said, okay, you humans, you can join my household and be my slave. You can serve me. No, he invites us to come in as children who have access to the rights and privileges and responsibilities as family members. Now, 2 years ago, our family was traveling in the summer. We were on vacation, and we got a phone call from my sister. It was actually a video call. And she put us on video conference and introduced us to our new nephew, little Jack Harris. And She and her husband had been trying to have a kid for a while, and they just hadn't been able to get pregnant for various different reasons. And so they decided they were going to adopt. And so they adopted a child. And we just celebrated his second birthday yesterday. His birthday was the previous week. And I'll tell you something, no one will ever convince my sister or her husband or any of us in the extended family that this child is not one of us. He is family. As much as I am and my siblings are and all of our kids are, he is family. That's a great thing about adding a person to a family. It's not like love is limited and now there's one more, you gotta ration it out between a little bit less for you and a little bit less for you because there's only so much. No, that love grows as people are added to the family, right? And as more and more people join, the love increases. It's the same with God's family. John's purpose in writing this book was for God's family to grow bigger and bigger. That more and more people would believe in Jesus. And there's always celebration and joy when somebody joins God's family. And there's some pretty neat things about being a part of God's family, about adoption. Now, adoption, as it was understood in the Roman world, is a little bit different from how we view adoption now. It came with certain benefits and responsibilities. First, it came with a new identity. With a new identity. For one, so the kid or the adoption happened both as a, for children and for adults in the Roman world. And when somebody was adopted, all of their previous commitments, all of their previous responsibilities and debts, they were canceled. What an amazing thing to think about for many of us, how sin and lostness had us in its grip of commitments and debt and all these things that were holding us back. But when we come to Christ and are adopted into the family of God, all of that is canceled. The history of what you've done and what's been done to you, it's erased. And God says, you are part of a new family with new benefits and new responsibilities and a new name. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about adoption in several of his letters. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, the new things have come. So as in verses 12 and 13 of John 1, that says, to all who received him, to believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You have a new identity. You're released from these old commitments and responsibilities and debts to a sinful nature. And you have a new identity. Second, you get to participate in the inheritance with Christ. The Bible says in several places that we are co-heirs with Christ. Now, for a long time, I had a hard time understanding this because the way that we understand inheritance is I gotta wait till my mom and dad die. And then I get the inheritance. And you know, I kind of feel a little bit bad wanting the inheritance if it's going to take my mom and dad to die. But that's how I understood it. But then I realized that that's not how it worked in the Roman times. In the Roman times, when you were a member of the family, you already had your inheritance because basically all of the property, all of the possessions, all of what was owned by the family was owned by the entire family. So even though the mom and dad were still alive, the children were able to have a part of that inheritance. They benefited from the possessions and the riches and all of the good stuff, even while mom and dad were around. That's pretty neat. The wealth, the influence, all the other things were shared with the children. That means that when the Bible calls us co-heirs with Christ, it doesn't mean that we have to wait until somebody dies for us to inherit something, or until we die and get to heaven to inherit this. It means that right now, today, if you are a child of Christ, you have already are partaking in some of that inheritance with Jesus Christ. We have access and we're able to enjoy the benefits and responsibilities of being a part of God's family. That's a beautiful thing. To know that even now we have access to God's power as we struggle through difficulties in life, as we try to become the people that God wants us to be, as we live our lives to live, be able to live it, knowing that we have access to what God offers us. Third thing is that we also have a responsibility to represent our family and obey the Father. When we're adopted, we have a new family, the family of God. We owe love, we owe allegiance, we owe obedience to our new Father. So there's benefits and there's responsibilities. God is a loving Father who cares for his children and when necessary disciplines us. And that's okay, because when God disciplines, he does it for the purpose of drawing us back into relationship with him. It's for our good. So the book of John was written for the purpose of helping people believe in Jesus Christ and find eternal life in a relationship with him. Some of the other books in the Bible talk about Jesus' last command to his followers, to go and make disciples, to go into all the world with the good news. That's part of our responsibility of members, as members of Christ's family. Over the next few weeks and months, as we continue to study through the book of John, I hope that you will once again start to feel that sense of awe and wonder about this God who created all things and sustains it and came down and gave his life up so that we could join his family. May we sense that feeling of, wow, that's inconceivable, that's unbelievable, with the true sense of that word. And out of gratitude, that we would turn around and proclaim that to those around us who don't yet know Christ. Listen, I've got something you need to know. It may sound unbelievable or incredible, but it's true. And may we share that with those around us. I don't know, maybe there's someone here this morning who has felt the truth of this statement by John. It's connected with you this morning in some way. And maybe God's calling you to respond. Maybe you've been kind of living far from him for a season. Or maybe you've been a churchgoer, but maybe you never moved from that point where you had it as intellectual knowledge to actually living it out in your life. I encourage you this morning as we have the invitation and you have a chance to spend some time in your seats and pray, that you would respond to God and you would ask him, God, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to respond to you? If you want to come up, I'll be up here at the front. I can pray with you. Or if you want to find me afterwards, we can talk afterwards. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are the one who not only created and gives life, but you are the one who invites us into your family. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that he gives us to be your children. And I pray that you would help us to not only keep that understanding and that knowledge as something in our heads, but that it would transform our hearts and that we would live our lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.